And again, I'm so glad that you're here. I want to turn your attention to the book of Malachi. We're going to read Malachi chapter 3, beginning in verse 6, going through verse 12. The word of the Lord says this, "For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. From the days of your fathers, you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, how shall we return? Will man rob God? Yes, you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? And your tithes and offerings," some translations say contributions, "you are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. I will rebuke the devourer for you, so that it will not destroy the fruits of your soil, and your vine in the field shall not fail to bear, says the Lord of hosts. Then all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a land of delight, says the Lord of hosts." Father, I pray your blessings upon our study this morning. Father, I pray that you would open hearts. Pray that you would give us ears to hear what the Spirit has to say. Father, I pray that my words will exalt you and will encourage the saints. Pray, Father, that you would be glorified. I pray that you would be exalted. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Matthew Sickling is a friend of mine in Western Kentucky. He's an associational missionary. He tells of a church that did not have a reputation for being a very generous church. And so he devised this plan. He called an electrician. And he had him wire the whole sanctuary. Every pew had electrical wires ran under them. You know where this is going. So he, and at that church, they had an annual pledge campaign, and where people would pledge to give so much a week throughout the year. And so he began that campaign by saying, "Everyone who will give $50 a week, will you stand?" Some people stood, and he said, "Thank you. Remain standing." Then he said, "Everybody will give $60 a week, would you stand?" They remained standing. He went on up to $100 a week. He said, "All right, you may be seated now." But each time he had people stand, those who did not stand felt that little surge of electricity. And as he increased the amounts, he increased the voltage on that electricity. Well, they were having a great time of celebration because the church responded wonderfully. And as he and the staff were meeting, one of the deacons came in and said, "I've got great news. This is the highest pledge campaign we've ever had. But the bad news is we have 4 people who were electrocuted." Well, yes, and I laughed when I heard that. But I'm afraid that's indicative of some of our, if not all of our churches today. The people in Malachi's day, God indicts them for their robbing him of the tithes and the offerings. Now, you go to the first, the earlier chapters, 1 and 2, and then verse 5 in chapter 3, and you see the great problems that existed in the church and in the culture in Israel in Malachi's day. You begin in chapter 1, the priests, they were unfaithful. And then you go ahead and you see where divorce became easy and became not just acceptable, but it was even encouraged. It was commonplace in that day. You read in one verse about how fraud among the wealthy people and the business people of that day, they defrauded people, especially orphans and widows and the sojourner within the land. And the people just, they were so quick to take advantage of them. You see that in Malachi 3, verse 5. But the most severe violation comes in these verses that I've read to you. They robbed God. They gave the least instead of the most. They wondered, what's the least I can give to God and be okay? What's the least I can give to God and still be happy? Well, I know what's going on in your mind. You're saying, why are we talking about this? And I will tell you, most preachers don't like to talk about giving and generosity and tithing. It's not a popular subject. But the reason we do that is because, as Paul told Timothy, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So to be a workman who is approved by our study of the Word, we must deal with this issue. And we don't do it from a perspective of pounding someone over the head. Don't do it over the perspective of, and for the purpose of making you feel guilty. We want you to be confronted with the truths of Scripture so that your life will reflect what Scripture instructs us to do. So there are five things, you see these on your bulletin, that we can learn about tithing. First of all, the tithe is the minimum. I see that in verse 8. The people, you're robbing me. You're not paying the tithe. That word tithe comes from a Hebrew word that means one-tenth. So that describes what the tithe is. It's a tenth of your income. And that's the minimum. It's not the ceiling, it's the floor. The late Larry Burkett, who's a great teacher on money management for Christians, said this, "As best I can tell, God never asks less than 10% from anyone. But if that bothers you, I can see no reason why you shouldn't give twice as much if you so desire." So let me be clear. The tithe is what you give to the church. It's not what you give to the Salvation Army, United Way, or other entities that have great purposes and great missions. The tithe goes to your church. Those that go to other causes, worthwhile 501c3 causes, they're nice, but they're not the tithe that God requires of believers. And I will get to why I believe believers here in just a minute. The tithe in the Old Testament and even in the New Testament, which we'll see in a moment, the tithe is recognized as belonging to God. Now, we should always refer to it as, and I'm guilty of this sometimes, I'll say my tithe. It's not my tithe. It's God's tithe. It belongs to Him. That's why God says, "You've robbed me by not giving my tithe." The Bible, when it speaks about the tithe, it often uses the phrasing taking the tithe or presenting the tithe or paying the tithe. You see, the tithe, I see from Scripture, is expected. Number two, and this is interesting, as I studied on when Malachi talked about the curse of God upon the nation. Well, number two, the curse came from disobedience. In Malachi 3, verse 9, you'll see, "You're suffering under a curse, yet you," not just you, "the whole nation, you're still robbing me," God said. Because God's people robbed Him, God said, "I'm putting a curse upon your nation. On the whole nation. And it's not, I'm not the cause of it. You have caused it because you've robbed me." Now I want us to be very careful in this, because I'll tell you how I perceive that this has been misrepresented in so many places. I've heard testimony of people who have given tithes and they say, "Well, you know, I used to not tithe and then my car broke down and God got the money that way." Or, I need a house repair. I don't think that we can do that. That's putting God into a, we're pigeonholing him, and we're making it really too simplistic, because if we broaden that analogy, we can look at everything that we do in life, and we can find one way that we failed and then something that happened, and we want to link those two together. God says, my ways are not your ways. My ways are higher than your ways. We cannot figure God out. So I don't want you to look at the tithe from the perspective of, if I don't get it, if I don't give it, God's going to get me. That's not the motivation for giving the tithe. You know, you give the tithe, you are not promised financial wealth and security. You are not promised financial blessing. You are promised blessing, and I think that's spiritual blessing. Let me pose it to you this way. If it was true that as I give my tithe, that I know that God's going to financially bless me, that's not a gift. That's not faithful giving. That's an investment. I'm just saying, God, I'm counting on you to multiply my money. And that shows that our heart is not right. We cannot allow ourselves to think, if I do this one thing, then God will do this one thing. God is much greater than that. What I do see is that as we give, and you'll see this here in just a moment, I think, his intention is to do us good. I can have all the money in this world, but if I don't have spiritual happiness, if I don't have happiness of my family, blessings upon them and upon our lives, all the money in the world does me no good. No good at all. What God really wants is your heart. He wants a heart of service and of giving and of generosity. And when he corrects us, as he speaks to you from his word, his intention is for your good. And I look at this about the curse. Thank you, Lord, that I don't live under a curse, nor do you, from those times that we failed, whether it's to give the tithe or whether it's to serve you in some other way. Because the curse exists no more. How do I know that? Because Galatians 3 says Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. Because it is written, everyone who is hung on a tree is cursed. So we're in the new covenant initiated by Christ shedding his blood for the forgiveness of your sins and my sins. He's freed us from the curse of keeping the law. And it's because of what he did for us on Calvary's cross that we should willingly and gladly and joyfully obey even the part of obeying as far as our giving. This is great news for us that we're not under the curse. And why do I say that? Because there is forgiveness and repentance. Perhaps there are some who say, I don't tithe. In fact, I might never have tithe. You're not under the curse. You're not under the law. Repentance is available to you by confessing that and then by beginning to tithe, to give back to the Lord. Number three on our why tithing is taught in Scripture, the storehouse represents God's work. I see that in verse 10 where it says, bring the full tenth, the full tithe, into the storehouse so that there may be food in my house. Giving the tithe, giving God his tithe, has always been the way God has financed his church. He does not do it by raffles or bingo. He does it from the tithes of members of the local New Testament church. I have heard pastors, and I agree with this, say, as they pass the offering plate, they say, this is for our members. Our members are responsible for paying the tithe to keep the doors of this church open. We expect members to be the ones to who support the church. But the primary purpose of the tithe is this. It's a demonstration that you have put God first in your life. When we put God first in our giving, then the rest of our life of service follows. That will be the first area of life that when we give it to Him, we are demonstrating that we have given our lives in service to the Lord. The heart of giving is that we give to God first. Too many reverse the process. They want to take care of everything else, and whatever's left over, they want to give to God. That is what God says, you robbed me of the tithe. You're giving me the leftovers, and therefore you're robbing me. Fourth, the test to bless. I find this very interesting, and the hymn that Benita led us in even referred to this. God says in verse 10, test me in this way. Test me. I don't see God saying that anywhere else in Scripture for you to test me. Matter of fact, everywhere else in Scripture that I see, He says, don't test me. He says, here, you test me. You test me and see if what I'm telling you is not true and will not work for your good. Test me, says the Lord of hosts. God challenged them so He could bless them. Do you trust God with your salvation? If you've trusted in Jesus as your Savior, I'm sure every one of you would say, yes, I've trusted Him with my salvation. I've trusted that when I take my last breath on this earth, I will go to heaven and live with Him for all eternity. If you trust Him with that, then why will you not trust Him with your money? The fifth reason, out of this world blessings. Verse 10, See if I will not open the floodgates of heaven and pour out a blessing for you without measure. You know what that tells me? You and I, we give a tenth, we give above the tenth, we'll never outgive God. He will bless you. He will bless you spiritually. Lifeway has a story they tell of a young boy who went with his mother into the store, which was owned by a very kindly man. And the man always had suckers for the kids that came in. So he handed this jar of suckers out for the boy to take it. And he said, hey, grab you a handful. The boy said, and just backed up. The mother was shocked. He's never this shy. He's never backed away from taking a sucker and some kind of candy or treat. So the kind store owner reached his hand in, grabbed a bunch of suckers, and handed them to him, and he took them this way. Mothers, when they got to the car, said, Why did you not reach in and grab a handful of suckers? He said this, because his hand was much bigger than mine. God's hand is much bigger than anything we can imagine. His hand is so much bigger. There's some points that I want you to remember from this text, and let me elaborate on it a little bit. Giving is an act of worship. Worship meaning worthy. God, you are worthy. You are worthy to accept my tithe. We give because we love God, and we want to thank Him for blessing us with salvation, for blessing us with the freedom to live in this greatest country on the face of the earth. Oh, thank you, Lord, for that. We need to have the right attitude. We give because of God's love and faithfulness. We don't give out of obligation. Say, well, that's the way I have been given. Consider and ask the Lord to take care of that, to change your heart. Will you become a cheerful giver? I think number two on these points to remember, you give with no strings attached. Don't give expecting anything in return. Just give in thankfulness to the Lord. I see some people who like to designate their offerings. Personally, I believe that you do not designate the tithe. You give your 10%. If you want to give more than that, I do think that's okay. If you have a ministry that's close to your heart that you embrace, that's your offering. That's what you give above the 10%. First tithe in the Bible. Let's talk about what does the Bible say. This is not the only place where it talks about the tithe. First tithe in the Bible, you have to go all the way back to Genesis when Abram gave a tithe of everything. That's in Genesis 14, verses 17 through 20. You go ahead another 14 chapters, you see that Jacob gave a tenth to God. You say, well, I know all that about the Old Testament. What about the New Testament? Hold on. Jesus, in Luke 21, talked about the widow. You remember that parable or that story of the widow's mite? And he said, she gave everything. She didn't give a tenth. She gave everything. She gave sacrificially, not knowing where her next meal would come from. She gave. You know, the reality is God does not need our money, but he wants our hearts. He wants our hearts to be free from the love of money, and he wants our hearts to be overwhelmed with love for him. I don't read a New Testament command that says to give a tenth. No, I don't. But it does seem logical that if that was required of the Old Testament saints, what about New Testament saints? Those of us who are blessed far beyond measure because we've seen with the eyes of faith the Messiah. Surely we would want be expected just as much of the Lord. I look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Many of you know that passage, verses 2 and 3. And Paul tells how the Christians of the Macedonian churches, how they gave. They were poor people. He said, yet out of their poverty, they gave above what you could ever expect. And that shows their heart of service and of love to the Lord. I like the statement that Paul gives. He says, why they give that way? Because they first gave themselves to the Lord. When we give ourselves to the Lord, it frees us of that love of money. Another point. Some don't tithe because they don't agree with how the money is used. You can go to any church today, and I'm sure there's a program that you don't think is worth funding, or maybe not worth funding as much as it is. Let me tell you, the biblical imperative is you give to the storehouse. You are responsible to give. Church leaders, church decision makers are accountable for how your tithes are used in service to the Lord. We can hoard finances. You know what? The reality is they can be taken away in a heartbeat. Look at your IRA and 401k over the last 2 months. Look how much has been gone. And we haven't had a natural disaster. Look at the man who wanted to tear down his barns and build bigger barns. Little did he know that night his soul would be required of him. So you can hoard all the money that you possibly can, but you know what? You're not going to take it with you. You're going to leave it. Somebody said about a wealthy man that died was known to be stingy, and someone said, wonder how much he left. Someone heard that question, so he left all of it. So we do as well. Our giving affects the world. Through the church, through your outreach, through the Kentucky Baptist Convention, through the Southern Baptist Convention, your dollars impact this world. Quality program, is it perfect? No, it's not, because nothing on man-made or that is instituted by man is perfect, but I believe it's been blessed greatly by God. When we give together in a cooperative venture, we are reaching the world for Christ. We're allowing the gospel and we're funding the gospel going into parts of the world that it's not safe. where there are people, missionaries who've gone to that those areas of the world, and they are pretty sure they're not ever going to return home, that they'll die martyrs for their faith. In my role at Kentucky Baptist Convention, one of the things that I do is to help pastors understand the cooperative program. And I'm a cooperative program champion. I believe in it. And what the cooperative program is, just so you know, every Kentucky Baptist Convention church sends a portion, or is asked to send a portion, of their undesignated receipts, and then Kentucky Baptist Convention forwards 50% of that to Southern Baptist Convention, uses 50% for in-state. As I said, nothing is perfect, but people are accountable. People are accountable. I have pastors who read something. Typically it's on Twitter, or it's on one of three websites that I believe are of the devil, because they are deceitful. They misrepresent how your funds are used. Let me give you an example. About a little over a year ago, on social media, someone made a post about some NAM-funded church plants that had women as pastors. NAM has said, we don't fund churches that have women as pastors. We have the complementarian view that the women and men are both gifted for ministry, but the role of the pastor is limited to a man. You know what the rest of that story was? Of our 1,200 church plants, there were six. NAM checked every one of them. Six that had women pastors. NAM immediately said, you remove the woman as a pastor. If you do not, you will not receive any more funding from NAM, from any SBC entity. Well, how could that have happened? Well, 1,200 church plants, and there were six. NAM does not oversee, does not have the capability to oversee every church plant. But if Farmdale Baptist Church goes out and plants a church in Lawrenceburg or wherever, or in India, wherever it is, this church is responsible for overseeing that church plant maintains biblical integrity. So, and I've got other examples, and I'm not going to bore you with those. But don't fail to give your tithe because you have an understanding that something's wrong and where the money goes. You're responsible to tithe. Others are accountable for how it's used. I saw another example last night on Twitter that bothered me, that was a complete fabrication. And what I found is this. Someone will take a kernel of understanding and they will blow it up to be a full-blown misrepresentation, if not an outright lie. I assure you that your funds are wisely spent. Are there ever mistakes made? Everybody's going to make a mistake. But when the mistakes are recognized, they are dealt with biblically and dealt with spiritually. I have some closing thoughts. Generosity. Generosity is contagious when we celebrate it. I've seen so many churches that have building programs and they'll post a picture or a chart in their sanctuary, and when they hit certain levels, they celebrate that. And that's what we should do. We should celebrate. We don't celebrate individuals, but we celebrate what we do as a cooperative body of Christ, the church. Celebrate money. But let me take it a step further. Some people are not blessed with money. Some people live very meagerly, and while they might give the tithe, that might not be a significant amount of money. It may be only a pittance in monetary terms. But they give their time. So let's never forget, well, I can give my money, and that's all that God requires of me. No, God desires, he requires your time, your effort, your involvement, and your engagement with the people in your community. That's the people that you live around. That's the people that you communicate with. It might be your coworkers. It may be your students in a classroom. You become what you celebrate. Let's celebrate the successes that God gives our way. And you know what? When you celebrate generosity, you're going to become a generous people. Another thing. What about if you say, well, I understand this, but you don't understand my financial situation. I cannot afford to tithe. In reality, what you're saying is, I don't trust God to provide for my needs. A few years ago, a church in Galveston, Texas, had a tithing demonstration Sunday for its members. And on a designated Sunday, everyone was asked whether they tithed every week or never tithed. They were asked to give a tithe of 1 week's salary. Take 1 week's salary, what you earn, and give 10% of it. The offering on that Sunday was the largest that had ever been given, 6 times more than the usual offering. The aftermath was exciting as the church celebrated that. And many church members who had never tithed before, when they gave that one tithe, they realized, I can do this. And God is happy with my tithe. And we will be blessed by our faithfulness to him. By the end of the year, giving was up 3 times over what it was the previous year. And over, people gave testimonies, not of how they've been blessed financially, but how they have been blessed in their faith, in their family, and in their spiritual growth. Connected with our tithing is the fact that we must make missions. And I know Farmdale's a missions-minded church. We must make mission work an expectation of our church. As you are near, hopefully, of calling a new pastor, don't neglect local and cross-cultural mission work. Expect that of the members. We expect that of the pastor. Pastors should lead mission trips and equip you to serve on mission trips. Pastors serve alongside others when the church does its community outreach. A generous church to missions begins with your pastor. He sets the tone. If you want people to live and go on mission, to go on mission trips and give to missions, then your pastor must live on mission and go on mission trips and give to missions. I'll close with this. One day a father took his son. They were out in the car, and the son said, Dad, I'm hungry. Would you pull into that McDonald's and get me some French fries? Father said, well, sure, son. Got the French fries, handed them to his son. They pulled on out and into the road. And a minute later, the father does, as you and I do, reached over. He grabbed one of his son's French fries. You know what the son did? Don't you get one of my French fries? You can imagine how the father felt. I was the one who bought you those French fries. You wouldn't have that, and now you're not willing to share just one French fry out of that packet of French fries that you've gotten. The man realized how selfish his son was. French fries bought with his money, and yet he wouldn't share. Could it be that we do the same with our Lord? He has given us so much, and we're like the little boy who smacks the hand and said, those are mine. Don't take one of mine.